That's good. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, God, to be here in this place. There's no other place we'd rather be than right here at this moment in this time. Experiencing your presence and experiencing your power and experiencing the breath of your Holy Spirit breathing new life and passion into our lives. Lord, we're so grateful, God, to be here. And we're asking, God, that you would just move in a powerful way. You've already come in our worship and touched our hearts, and we say more, Lord. We ask for more. We say yes to all that you want to do, God, today in our lives. And so we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing a series, for those of you who are guests today, called Impact, the Church's Power and Persuasion on the World. And I want to start by reading a scripture this morning out of the book of Acts, chapter 2. If you've got a Bible, or pull up it on your iPhone, right? Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And Luke, the writer, says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We'll stop there in our reading. Now, you may have noticed that I jumped over what is considered the most important event in all of the book of Acts, and that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on those first disciples in the beginning of the book. I want to say at the beginning that I'm not overlooking this dramatic filling of the Spirit of the disciples because it's controversial, and I'm not overlooking it because it's uncomfortable to talk about. Here at the Vineyard, we absolutely believe that every Christian needs an experience, a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We believe that at the Vineyard. And we need to receive frequent touches from the Holy Spirit to enable us to even live the Christian life. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. And we need a greater measure of the Holy Spirit so we can make an impact on our world just like the early church made an undeniable impact on their world. And so I'm moving on in the book of Acts because there's other things that we need to touch on in our new series entitled Impact. So here's my suggestion to all of us. All throughout this series, not sure how long it's going to last. I think 5 or 6 weeks. We'll see what God does. All throughout this series, I'm encouraging you to join up with one of our prayer team members to pray with you and invite the Holy Spirit to empower you in greater ways. How many of you would like to understand your Bible better? The Holy Spirit can help you with that. The Holy Spirit can help you with that. And I would invite you to come up and receive some prayer about just that. How many would like to see greater courage in your life to be a witness for Christ in your workplace? The Holy Spirit can supply that. And so my question is, why not come and why not receive some prayer, join up with somebody, and have the Holy Spirit empower you to give you greater courage in your life? If you struggle with a nagging sin or an addiction, you know, the Holy Spirit can catapult you to victory. And I'm saying, why not invite the Holy Spirit to enable you to finally say, no, enough's enough. Enough's enough. I'm going to conquer this thing in my life. And you can receive some prayer about that. If you're insecure, you've got anxieties, you're full of worry, you're full of fears in your life, but you want to be unchained from those things. my question to all of us is, why not come to receive some prayer and invite the Holy Spirit to take away those particular fears that we have in our lives? You see, so many of us are trying to live the Christian life, and we're struggling. And sometimes we're stumbling all over ourselves when we could be inviting the power of God to come in our lives through the Holy Spirit to enable us to do some things that we haven't been able to do before. And so I want to encourage you to do that. I also want to encourage you to do this, to take advantage, to participate in this workshop that we're calling Discovering and Experiencing the Person of the Holy Spirit. First three Wednesdays, May 6th, 13th, and 20th, okay? So for those of you who are unfamiliar with God the Holy Spirit, those of you that want a refresher course, all right, on the Holy Spirit, this is an important workshop for you, and I invite you to sign up for that and to come. So the second and third weeks are going to build on the first, so you want to make sure you come, make plans to participate in all three Wednesdays. Amen? So today we're going to take a look and we're going to explore what the Holy Spirit did when he really got a hold of people. All right? What happened? What does the church look like when the Holy Spirit really gets a hold of a group of people? And as we begin to think about the early church, we can see this, is that God created this new society of people. He created this new society of people that was completely different from the surrounding culture in which they lived. We read just a little while ago that they, meaning the first Christian converts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And I want you to know that the first thing that we see is that society back then, and even society today, is devoted to pluralism. But the Holy Spirit creates a church which is devoted to the apostles' teaching. Okay, today we live in a society that's pluralistic. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, what we mean is that 21st century people, by and large, define truth as something subjective, as something personal. What is right and true for many is what their heart tells them is right and what is true. For instance, I've been recently teaching a Fundamentals of Public Speaking course at Ivy Tech. And as a part of that particular curriculum, students are asked to present a speech entitled, This I Believe. A speech entitled, This I Believe. And my experience after two semesters is that this is the predominant view of people really under 35. So the central idea of several speeches that I've listened to is that everybody can believe what they want to believe. Everybody's opinion is true. Everybody's opinion is right. Whatever you believe is true, whatever I believe is true, there is no universal standard. There is no authority of truth for people in our world today. Now, we're not the first society in which people are making it up as they go. Over several thousand years ago, we read this description in Judges about ancient Israel. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone did as they saw fit. And so we see that in ancient Israel. We see it in the culture in the first century, when Jesus came on the scene, that was the same culture in the first century. There was a pluralism of gods and goddesses in the Roman world, in the Greek worlds. There were all kinds of gods that you could worship. Philosophies were pouring into the Middle East, ancient Near East, from the East. Even among Jewish people, There were factions. There were some who believed this way. There were some that believed this way. And these people said they were right. And these people said that they were right. And each of them claimed to have the truth. But, you know, the reality is this. The reality is no one really actually believes that everyone has the right to define right and wrong for themselves. Nobody really believes that. We can prove that. A simple question will prove it. All you have to do is ask the question, is there anyone in the world who is doing something right now that you think they should stop doing despite what they believe about it? Huh? Absolutely. We would say absolutely yes. We don't think women should be sold as a sex slave. We don't think fathers should rape their 7-year-old daughters. We don't think anyone should strap on a bomb and walk into the middle of a marketplace and kill hundreds of innocent people. And so we really don't believe that we get to really determine what is right and wrong. But here we see in Acts that the Holy Spirit is creating a group of people who believed and were devoted to the truth that was given to the apostles through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They believed that there was an authority. They believed that there was a standard. They believed that the Word of God that they had received at the time was actually from God. They were gripped with this truth that they found in Jesus. I want to ask you, have you been gripped by the truth of Jesus? They were completely devoted to following the apostles' teaching. And, you know, this early church that was full of the Holy Spirit was so unlike many contemporary Christians. So unlike contemporary Christians. They didn't think that they had a better idea than God about how to do life. Today we have Christians who read God's word and they see within God's word, they see that God says that going into debt is unwise. And they just shrug their shoulders and they say, everybody's in debt and I deserve this thing, and so I'm going to go open a credit card and I'm going to buy it. Huh? There are many people that read God's word. They read it and they say, God says not to harbor a grudge. We're not to harbor a grudge. We are to forgive. If we don't forgive, it'll destroy us. We'll be full of bitterness. It'll cut you off from God. It'll cut off your prayers from God. And that's what God says in His word. And we say, I'm going to hold a grudge anyway. I have the right to be bitter. I've got the right to be bitter at my family. I've got the right to be bitter at my friend. I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do instead of what God says. And so today we have churches, and we have groups of churches, and we have individual Christians who are picking and choosing which scriptures they like. Oh, I like this one. I'll put it on my refrigerator, right? But I don't like this one, so we'll set that aside. But I'll take this one, and I'll take this one, and I'll take this one. But the early Christians did not pick and choose. They did not pick and choose which teachings from the apostles, you know, they liked, which ones they didn't like. They surrendered themselves to the apostles' teaching because they believed it came from God. They surrendered themselves. Now, I want you to think about the apostles' teaching at that time in the book of Acts. It all centered around Jesus. In fact, I want you to look at Acts chapter 2. You'll see it on the screen, verses 32. It says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and He has poured out what you now see and what you now hear. It's all about Jesus. What they heard was Jesus was crucified. What they heard that Jesus was resurrected. What they heard was Jesus was also now reigning in heaven. And now He was pouring out the gift of the Holy Spirit on them. And I don't know about you, this is good news for us. Because we don't just believe in a Jesus of the past. We believe in Jesus who is present among us by the Spirit. We can encounter Jesus. This is good news. We can meet Jesus today through the person of the Holy Spirit. We can encounter him. And so this is good news for us here today in the 21st century, gathering as we're gathering right now here at the Vineyard. And so all of the teaching was centered around Jesus, but there's something else that's important that we need to see, something else that the apostles taught about Jesus, and we see it in verse 36 of chapter 2. It says this, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Both Lord and Messiah. Now this is the defining mark of the church, right here. This is the thing that set them apart from the rest of the society in which they lived. The church is different and makes an impact when the church embraces Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the defining difference. That's what sets them apart. That's what set the early church apart, is what they believed in Jesus as their Lord. An individual Christian, let's think about even on an individual basis, an individual Christian is different and makes an impact on their world when that individual finally surrenders to the lordship and the mastery of Jesus Christ. John Wesley was the father of the Methodist Church. Wesley had a Paul-like Damascus Road experience with Jesus. And he wrote a lot about his conversion. And one of the things that he wrote about his conversion as he described it was this. He said, The moment I awoke, Jesus Master was in my heart and in my mouth. The moment I awoke, Jesus Master, that phrase, Jesus Master was in my heart and in my mouth. And I'm going to ask you, have you come to this place? Has there ever been a time in your life when you said, I'm tired of trying to create my own truth? I'm tired of trying to figure out life by myself. I'm going to surrender myself to Jesus, my Master. Has there ever been a time in your life when you did that? Better yet, are you living in that place right now? Are you living in that place right now? Have you come to the place where every word you speak, every decision you make, every purchase you make, every activity you partake in, you first consult with Jesus? The default response for you is, I consult with Jesus because he's the leader of my life. He's the director of my life. And I frequently find myself asking these questions in my life. Is this what you want me to be doing? Is this what you want me to be saying? Is this how you want me spending my time? You see, this is what it means. This is what it means when we say Jesus is Lord. We submit to whatever he says yes to, and we submit to whatever he says no to. And the yeses or nos aren't too far from us. We find the yeses and we find the no's. And this is what it means to have Jesus as Lord. Well, there's something else that we want to talk about. There's something else that set the first Christians apart from other people living in their society. It says in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You know, society then and society now practices individualism, doesn't it? It practices selfishness. And the Holy Spirit creates a church who practices fellowship. The early church wasn't just full of truth, wasn't just devoted to the truth. The early church was devoted to love. And I don't know, maybe you found this to be true, but there are some churches that are staunchly devoted to the truth, right? They tell you what you need to hear with a scowl on their face, right? God loves you whether you like it or not, right? And I don't really care what you think. God loves you, right? And we know churches, we probably know Christians like this, you know. Well, we know churches like this, just not much love, but they're devoted to the truth, right? And then there are churches who are caring. There are churches that are loving. There are churches that will just like ooze all over you. Love, right? But you hear little about Jesus and his invitation to self-denial, or his invitation to surrender, or his invitation to submitting to his leadership. You hear very little about that, but you hear a whole lot about gooey love, right? But the church, see, the church was, in the early church, was devoted to the truth, and they were devoted to one another. And fellowship in the church was not just a matter of having a cup of coffee together, right? It's more than coffee. We like coffee, right? Every church has coffee now. You walk into every church, they have coffee. There's this like mystical about coffee, right? You know, I don't know what it is, but that's not it at all. See, fellowship has to do with sharing your lives together. They met together in big meetings in the temple and in small meetings from house to house, and they were together a lot. They were together a lot. And what's fascinating is that small groups, we have small groups, a lot of churches have small groups. Small groups, it's an ancient tradition. It's an ancient invention. It's not new. It's not cutting edge. Small groups. I think the church broke up into small groups for all kinds of reasons, but here's one reason that I want to share with you this morning. Your life can't be fully transformed by participation in a large gathering. You can't be fully transformed. You can blend in. You can blend in a large group. You can share some common beliefs. But there's very little sharing of life together. But in a small group, you can get to know other Christians in a deeper way. You can get to know their families, and you can get to know their strengths, and you can get to know their heartaches. And so fellowship for this new church that we see in Acts, it meant sharing problems. It meant sharing maybe childcare. It meant sharing food, sharing spiritual gifts. It meant sharing their lives with one another. And this is what God intended for his church. It's what he intends for us. It's what he intends for us as well today. The intentions are the same. But I want you to get the impression that I'm saying it's easy, because it's not easy. Saying I'm devoted to sharing my life with other people is not easy. It's risky. It's risky. And it takes some intentionality, because we're not naturally going to do that, because we like to blend in. We like to keep ourselves isolated. But it takes risk. It takes intentionality to do fellowship. And so, but that sets them apart. That set the church apart from the rest of the world. But not only fellowship set them apart, something else set them apart too. It says that they broke bread. The breaking of bread. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. They were devoted to prayer. And I think what we could say is this, is that contemporary society champions activity. We're champions of activity. We're champions of activism. But the Holy Spirit-filled church spends a lot of time in worship and in prayer. You see, in the world we live in, it's not hard to get people to do a bunch of things. It's easy to get people to do a bunch of things. People are involved in a lot of activity and a lot of things. You know, go and make a difference in your life, right? Do something significant. I mean, that's the entire motto of every spring commencement speech. Do something, right? Do things. Do all kinds of things. Make a difference. You know, do a bunch of activism or activity to impact the world. And the Holy Spirit does want us, you know, to go out and to make a difference and to share our lives with the world. But I think there's an example here in Acts for us today. There's an example for us. In a society that's devoted to human activity, God calls us to spend extended periods of time in worship and in prayer. Luke says they broke bread. They broke bread. What he's talking about is the Lord's Supper. He's talking about the church joining together in worship. And I want to encourage you in this. As you devote yourself, as you come to worship, as you devote yourself to worshiping God, to worship God, as you open your heart to worship, you will live in contrast with the culture by doing that. You have already set yourself apart from the culture. The world keeps on going and going, right? The world keeps on going, but, the world doesn't know how to rest. The world doesn't know how to pause. The world doesn't know how to reflect on God. So when you devote yourself to worship, it gives you an opportunity to distinguish yourself from the rest of the world, because you get a time to rest, a time to pause, a time to reflect on God and God's activity in your life. And let me say this about worship, because a lot of people get really hung up about worship. They just have a hard time worshiping. Listen, when you devote yourself, when you jump all in with both feet in worship, and you open your hearts in worship, you know, not just singing the songs and singing the words, that you really try to connect in a personal way with Jesus in worship, the Holy Spirit will saturate you with love. He will fill your heart with peace. And he will give you this overwhelming joy in your life if you give yourselves over in the worship experience. And so they devoted themselves to worship. But not only did they devote themselves, you know, to the Lord's table, to worship, but they devoted themselves to prayer. They came together to pray. And it isn't really hard to wonder why so much was happening in the early church. It's easy to determine really why so many people were converted, why in their little hostile society, this little group of Christians was able to grow and expand. There's an easy answer for that. The answer is they were praying. They were praying. They were praying for fresh power from God. They were praying for open doors to communicate the good news of Jesus with somebody else. They were praying for healing. They were praying for direction. You know, that you want to know why the American church doesn't have the impact the early church does? Because we're not tied into the Spirit's power through prayer. We're just not. And so Jesus calls us to pray. He calls us to be that kind of church. And so these early Christians, they were devoted to worship. They were devoted to prayer. But there's another distinction. I know there's a lot, but the early church and the society of their day. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. The early church drew people Because the early church saw miracles. That's why the early church drew people. Now, you look at our society, and the church has gravitated toward technology. Churches attempt to make an impact through techniques and through marketing. I'm not opposed to technology. We use technology. We make certain marketing attempts and pleas with people, right? But if you think about this, everybody else in society has technology. Everybody. Everybody has technology. There's not a person on this earth that doesn't have any connection to technology. And, everyone gets marketed to death. Don't you get tired of being marketed? I could set my watch about 3:30 in the afternoon. The phone calls start coming here at the church. Somebody's marketing or selling something, right? 800 numbers, all of them. And so everybody in society is connected, and impacted by technology, but not everyone in society has seen miracles. Huh? Not everyone in society has seen miracles. And the early church, here, listen, the early church depended on God. They stretched out their hands towards the sick. They prayed. They saw God work healing in people's lives. And that's what made the impact. That is what made the impact. That's what expanded the early church, is people were in awe at what God was doing among them. I mean, when you see a beggar crippled from birth start walking, it tends to make an impact on you. Huh? It tends to make an impact on you. When you see two people walk up and say, I don't have anything to give you all. I have a dime to my name, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. You stand up and walk in Jesus' name. And the person stands up for the very first time in their life, and they walk off praising God. That's impact. That's impact. And finally, the Holy Spirit created a church that had a whole new focus. You know, we in our society, we're fixated on bad news. Have you noticed that? How could you not notice that? There's so much bad news. We turn on the news and just plan on a experience of depression. You know, wars are still going on. Suicide bombings are happening around the world. Beheadings, pilots are crashing planes, and people are getting thrown overboard, boats, and Christians, many Christians are being targeted, and we have the returning threat of nuclear war, upon us. It's bad news. It's bad news, brother. Huh? But not just in society, bad news. There's a lot of personal bad news, isn't there? People live with the bad news of divorce and, a romantic breakup, and that's bad news. I mean, the bad news of job loss and the death of a loved one, that's bad news. And there's so much bad news. You feel it? Yeah. But a Spirit-filled church is a people who believes in their hearts that there's still a reason to hope. There's still a reason to believe. There's still a reason that God can intervene, that God can move in, and that He could bring some good news in our lives. Amen? And so we're the Holy Spirit. In the first church, he's not changed his purpose, is that we are a people of good news. We're a people of good news. And we're supposed to be communicating good news. Jesus is present. His power is available. His mercy is here. His grace is here. Forgiveness is yours. You can change. You can have a new heart. You can have a new life. You don't have to be the same old person. You could be set free from addictions and bondages in your life. You don't have to be afraid in your life anymore. You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to worry about your eternity. This is good news, right? Are you good news, people? I'm checking. let me just finish with this. Let's finish this way. The Holy Spirit gripped the first Christians with the truth of the resurrected Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit led them to engage in loving fellowship with one another. The Holy Spirit prompted them to depend on God and pray. The Holy Spirit was present in their worship, which made it attractive to other people. The Holy Spirit supplied them with gifts, and the result was an awe-inspiring miracles. God, by the Holy Spirit, created something so different in the church that it created this vortex, and it just pulled people into it. It was so different. It was so new. It was so powerful. It was the reason that Luke said in verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we are a people of your Spirit. And as we've taken a journey back to the first church, we see what made the church have such a great impact. And as we look at ourselves today, we look at our church today as a whole, we need to return to this aspect of being Spirit-filled. Spirit-led, Spirit-directed, Spirit-empowered. Spirit-convicted. So God, help us today. Help us, Lord. Because we lack. And we need more of you in our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Come in this place. And do work. I'm just going to offer this simple invitation this morning. If you sense this yearning, this aching in your life, that you want to live your Christian life in such a way that you make an impact. If you feel that sense that you want to really make an impact for Jesus' sake, that's the tugging of the Holy Spirit. That's God speaking to you. And making an impact was all about being directed by the Holy Spirit. Nothing has changed. It's what they needed. It's what we need. It's what we need today. So if you sense that, you know, I want to be an impact Christian. I want to see our church be an impact church. If you feel that sense inside of you, I'm just invite you to stand right where you're at. Just stand right where you're at. And you're saying, I want to be an impact Christian. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. I want to be an impact Christian. Maybe there's, as we've been talking, there's some things that we talked about that you just don't see in, maybe in your life, and you want to see that in your life. I just invite you to stand and say, I want to be and to have that kind of a life in Jesus Christ. I just invite you to stand as well. Yes, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Spirit of God, fall on us. Just open your hands to receive from Him. Come, Spirit of God. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Move upon us in greater ways, greater measures, greater amounts. Move us into a new dimension in terms of our Christian life. Fill us, Lord. Fill us, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Fill us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're going to do this just as we close. If some of the things I talked about at the beginning of our time about joining up with somebody in prayer, some of the things that we talked about, joining up with in prayer with somebody to really see God move in greater ways in your life. And if you would like to join up with somebody in prayer and maybe spend just a few moments in prayer, I'm just going to, as I dismiss, I'm going to invite you to just come over to my left, right in front of the screen, and we'll have some of our prayer team. We'll pray with you, okay? So if you want to just spend a few moments, you want to stop, you just want to stop, reflect, you want to really see God move in a greater ways in some fashion in your life, I just invite you to go over to the left there, and we'll pray with you, okay? All right? But we're learning and growing and learning what it takes to be an impact church, a church that makes an impact on our world. What it takes is being dependent on the Holy Spirit. Amen? It takes being dependent upon Him, yielding, surrendering yourself to Him. So I just invite you right now, if you feel that, if you want to get some personal prayer, I just invite you to come over to the left and they can begin to pray with you. Let me just pray for you right now and we'll close. God, just continue to press upon us all the need to be a person who's led, directed, filled, however you want to term it. We need you, Spirit of God, to come in our lives. And so, Lord, press it in. Press it upon us. Don't let up. Don't let up on us. Just keep coming in on us, wave upon wave. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Be blessed.